All right, take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. We read out of this psalm a few weeks ago for our scripture reading in the Sunday school hour. I've been thinking a lot about it. I've actually preached out of this psalm before, and some things that I'll say today I've said before. Some things are new as well. Either way, there are principles I think that will be encouraging and helpful for us today. We're going to begin in verse 1, read down through verse 12. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. Now, I haven't been paying attention to the news the last few days on purpose. I probably can tell you what's going on without even watching the news. It's distracting. It's pointless in a lot of ways. But I would say that it's pretty obvious that we could live in turbulent times pretty soon. It's clear that it's possible. What we see happening in America today, what we see happening in Alaska, in some parts of it, an agenda that's being pushed by liberal, radical leftists. I don't think you can help but be concerned. It's cause for concern. But what should we do? How should we live? How should we behave? How should we respond? It'd be very easy to become angry. I think there was a time when I was a lot more angry at things than I am now, especially with what you see, what you hear going on, just the total lack of common sense that's exhibited in the world, obvious corruption that is happening. I'm pretty convinced that if somebody denies the fact that there is corruption that's going on, they're not reasonable, you can't even talk to them because it's just that obvious. But how do we respond to that? How should we behave and live in a turbulent world? Well, Jesus gave these words of assurance to us, words of security to us for those of us who live in an unpredictable world. He said in John 16:33, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Those are powerful words for the child of God to embrace, especially in turbulent, unpredictable times. There's a story that's told about a pastor who was a pastor in the New York Avenue Presbyterian Church in Washington. It's a story about Abraham Lincoln. And that church, the Presbyterian Church in Washington, was where Abraham Lincoln often attended when he was in Washington. The pastor's name was John Sizzou. Among this pastor's most memorable moments, he tells of the day that he held Abraham Lincoln's own Bible in his hand. It was the same Bible from which Lincoln's mother had read to him as a child. And John Sizew, the pastor, remembers thinking that holding this book in my hand, I wonder where it would fall open to if I open it. And he said he opened it up to a page that was thumb marked. It was clear that it was a spot in the Bible that had been looked at and read many, many times over. And it opened up to the 37th Psalm. And the words that were highlighted in Abraham Lincoln's Bible was, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him." Our text really is about an old man, David, who is reviewing the past. If you look in verse 25 of the text, David says, "I have been young, and now I am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." David said, "I've observed a lot of things. I was young, I'm old, and never have I seen God ever forsake his people or God's people ever begging bread." And as David reviews the past, he gives us some very good advice, to keep us from second-guessing God when things aren't going so well or don't seem to be the circumstances. There's some real good advice in this passage of Scripture. If you study this out and read through it, David basically talks about how he's battled with evil men in his life. David knew the frustrations of seeing the wicked prosper and righteous people suffer. And yet he gives some good instruction for how to handle that sort of thing, and really good advice for us today. The title of the message this afternoon is "Fret Not Thyself." And I want to walk through these verses and just quickly make some applications, draw some truths that prayerfully will be encouraging to you, to I, to keep our thinking right in the days that we're living in. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you take your word and encourage us with it this afternoon? Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. The very first advice and verse, the first instruction for us is found in the very first three words of this psalm. Fret not thyself. Here's some good advice. Here's some good instruction. Don't fret. The word "fret" here doesn't mean kind of a thing. That's not what it means. The word actually means to glow or grow warm. And it really has the meaning of being angry or being incensed. And so David, in talking about how dealing with and battling evil men in his life and knowing the frustration of seeing the wicked prosper, David says, "Fret not thyself. Don't be angry. Don't be incensed." And then he says, "Don't be jealous." He says, "Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." Don't be jealous or envious of them. Why? Don't do that. Why? Because verse 2, he says, "For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." He says, don't be angry. Don't be incensed. Don't be jealous or envious. Why? Because they're soon going to be cut down. And, you know, we with in our culture, and if we just with some observation, it might seem to us at times that those in the world that would do wickedly, and we could probably start naming some who are in places of governmental leadership, it seems as though they have so much, they live prosperously, they live above the law, and God's people and good people suffer or do without. And the psalmist states here that we ought not to fret about this world or the children of it, because God is still in control, and we already know what the end will be. So why get so upset or angry about things that, number one, we really can't control, and number two, things that are never going to last. Go to Psalm 73. Let's hold your place there and just look at Psalm 73. Verse 3, the Bible says, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there was no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men." Has it ever seemed to you like those that are obviously doing wickedly in this world? Like, it's funny how the Democrats never ever get in trouble. Like, they cause so much trouble, and there's evidence of foul play and wrongdoing, and it seems like nothing ever happens to them. Like, there's a little bit of an investigation, but it goes away and everybody forgets about it and they move on and nothing ever happens. Has it ever seemed like that to you? It seems like that to me. I don't think I'm the only one. Look at verse 17. So David says, or he says here, the psalmist says, "I was envious when I saw the prosperity." There was no restriction on them. They weren't in trouble like other men. They're not plagued like other men. And then he says in verse 17, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou casted them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors." I guess the point that I'm making here is that it might seem that wickedness and those who perpetuate it, those in high places of leadership, they're taking more and more control over this world, pushing and forcing their agendas and their wickedness even upon our nation and upon this world. And it could cause people to fret, to be angry. And I think sometimes it does. But we need not look at what the circumstances look like. Rather, we need to be claiming God's promises, just like I was preaching about on Wednesday night, growing in our faith, because God is still in control. And we say those words over and over again, "God's still in control, God's still in control." It's good to say those words, but do we really believe it? If we really believe it, it's going to manifest itself in how we respond. And Romans 8:28 is still in the book, that all things work together for good to them that love God. God has a purpose in all these things. I was having a conversation with somebody just very recently, and the thought or the idea was the realization and the reality that there is a machine that is happening right now. There is a machine that is happening. It's a political one. And at some point, this machine is not stoppable. At some point, you're not going to stop it. Because we know what the Bible tells us about how the world's conditions are going to be. We know what the Bible says. And it's not that we shouldn't stand for liberty and freedom and biblical principles. It's not we shouldn't do those things. But at some point, it's not stoppable. There's a one-world government and a one-world system and a one-world monetary system and a one-world religion. There's all these things that are coming. The one thing that stands in the way of all of that is the United States of America. And at some point, it's not going to be. And things will fall right in line as the Word of God says. That is a reality that God's people really need to live with. And we need to embrace. And we need to trust the Lord with. Amen? We can see what their end is. We can see what their end will be. So why get upset? Why get frustrated? Why get so worried or fearful? And what we ought to be doing is just saying, "I'm going to trust the Lord." Because David said, "I'm old. I've seen a lot of things, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or God's seed begging bread." It's never happened. God's always taking care of his people. Don't fret. That's some really good advice. When we do, our thinking gets all out of whack. And we need to view things from a spiritual plane, an eternal plane, and not a temporal one. The next advice is in verse 3. If you go back to our text in Psalm 37, he says, "Trust in the Lord and do good." So don't fret. Rather, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord and do good. The word trust here means to hide for refuge. To hide in the Lord for refuge. Does this mean we go into hiding and we build a commune? It's not what it means. Because he says, trust in the Lord and do good. You need to be active and you need to be present in order to do good. The word do is in the active tense. It means to make. It's active, it's present. And you know what? Trusting in the Lord is also active and present. God wants to see a demonstration of our faith and our trust in Him by our actions. Not with words that we say, but our actions. David says to trust in the Lord and do good. This doing good in spite of circumstances or in spite of what's going on is the demonstration of our faith. When it comes to what we see going on around us, what's the real answer for our country? It's still the Lord Jesus Christ, is it not? And so if we get so distracted and we get so consumed with the political and with the temporal things, we lose sight of what the doing good is, what the real hope for America is or for people, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you been distracted to the point of losing sight of the fact that we're still to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ? It can happen. Doing good is a matter of obedience to the Lord's commands. This is in the imperative. It's not optional. I think we have a responsibility to participate in what's happening in our country, certainly. But you know what? The Lord never commanded us to vote. He commanded us to preach the gospel. We should. We should actively participate. But the Lord never commanded us to vote. He commanded us to preach the gospel. He's commanded us to be holy and to live Christ-like. He's commanded us to let our light shine before men, that the world would see Jesus Christ. And you know what? No matter what's happening currently, the commission of the Lord Jesus Christ has not changed. The cause of the Lord Jesus Christ has not ceased. The command of Christ has not been canceled in the cancel culture. Amen? What we need is to get back to what the command of the Lord Jesus Christ is. Get our focus off the temporal plane and trust in the Lord with all of these things and do as the Lord has commanded us to do. We need confidence in Christ and His power. You know Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, the Great Commission. In verse 20, Jesus says, "Lo," means behold, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." He's here, His power, even unto the end of the world. And so, even unto the end of the world, we need to be preaching the gospel. Amen? Trust in the Lord. Do good. Verse 4 says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." The word delight here means to be soft. It means to be pliable. Delight yourself in the Lord. Be soft. Be pliable. Why is it stated this way? Well, if we are delighting in the Lord, we are soft and pliable to His will, then the desires that we have, He can change to whatever it is that He desires, because I'm soft and I'm pliable. And that's how He gives us the desires of our heart, because they will actually be His desires. What am I getting at here? Well, it says to delight ourselves in the Lord. The Lord is the object of the desire. Do you see that? The Lord is the object of the desire. Who is the Lord? Notice that it's all capitals. It's talking about Jehovah God, the great I am. He's talking about the one true God. He is to be the object of our desire. Delight thyself in the Lord. In fact, turn to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. I love this psalm. I preached out of this psalm before as well, but verse 1 says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Notice the words here. The first Lord is in all capitals as well. It's referring to Jehovah God, the self-existent one, the creator of all things, the one who is absolutely sovereign and powerful, that Lord. O Lord, the second Lord, O Lord, our Lord. This second Lord means Adonai, which signifies and means the director, the ruler, the judge, the master, the one with authority. So, O Lord, Jehovah God, the all-supreme, powerful, self-existent one, the creator of all things, you are my Lord, my master, my ruler, my judge. And he says, how excellent is your name in all of the earth, and what is the purpose of God? What is the purpose in all of this? He has chosen to set his glory above the heavens. He's chosen to set his glory above the heavens. He has chosen to magnify himself in all things. Now, understand this. God has given man a significant place in his creation. More than just the animals. Are you with me here? And the very reason for our existence, the very reason for breathing air, and what ought to be the focus of our own life, our sole aim, ought to be to bring Him glory. So here's the thing. No matter what comes, no matter what happens, In all of it, I need to trust that God is in control, that He is sovereign, that He controls the affairs of men, that whatever is happening, He's got a purpose in it. And my objective in all of this still needs to be to somehow bring glory to God. Living to please the Lord, it really sets me free from fretting about temporal things that are never going to last. Does that make sense? My aim to please the Lord and give glory to God sets me free from thinking about these things that actually are temporal, meaningless, temporary things. It sets me free from trying to measure up. It sets me free from that temporal plane of life that is never going to last. My delighting in the Lord, being soft, being pliable, and all I want to do is give glory to God, is the thing that helps bring peace in my life in turbulent times. If you look in our text again, he also says, commit thy way, in verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Do you know where there is complete trust in the Lord and where there is delighting in the Lord? There will surely be a willingness to commit ourselves and our purposes to the Lord as well. Commit your way. Meaning, it doesn't matter what comes our way, I am under his hand. I'm in his care. I'm committing my way to the Lord. In other words, whatever it is, whatever comes, I'll take it because I can trust in the Lord. This is what God has allowed in order to bring glory to himself somehow. The life that is wholly committed to the Lord is going to be free from anxious thoughts and worry and fear. This is the bottom line. When my life is filled up with anxiousness or fear or worry, I am not trusting and committing my way to the Lord. When I am fully committed and fully trusting in the Lord's care, I am going to be set free from anxious thoughts and worry and fear. We read Matthew 6, chapter 6 on Wednesday night, where Jesus said, the Lord knows you have need of all these things, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You don't think that you're not more valuable than a sparrow or than the lilies of the field? We are encouraged as well in the Scriptures to cast our care upon Him because He cares for us. It's not wrong to think about what's going to happen tomorrow. That's not wrong. We all do it. And I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But I know that God wants me to live by faith. And in doing so, I can experience peace in Him, even in turbulent times. Because whatever happens tomorrow, my way is committed to Him. I trust Him. Verse 7 says to rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. The word rest, it means to stop. It means to hold peace. It means to quiet self. It means to be silent. Wait patiently means, or carries the meaning, of cheerful endurance. So, be quiet. Hold still. Be silent. Cheerfully endure. I think that what we can take from it is that restlessness or anxiousness or turmoil or fear is an evidence of unbelief. The feeling of anxiety, the feeling of fear, I've got to do something, what can we do? It often leads to taking matters into our own hands in a way that we shouldn't. But faith rests in the Lord and enjoys the peace of God that passes all understanding. I don't know about you, but yeah, what's happening now, it can be bothersome, but even in the midst of it all, there is this peace in my soul that's underlying, that tells me the Lord knows what He's doing. And sure, I need to have some common sense, and maybe I need to prepare with this and prepare with that, and who knows what could happen, but I'm not fretting about it. I'm not worrying about it. There's a peace that underlies it all. And sometimes we can get anxious because God's not doing something. You know how anxiously people are sitting waiting for the results of the election day after day? It's like they keep watching the same things over and over and over again. You know, that can be frustrating. But God doesn't owe us an answer to what He's doing right now. Sometimes God waits in answering prayer or revealing what His will is so that He might strengthen our patience and strengthen our trust and our faith in Him. I think James chapter 1, which we read on Wednesday night, actually perfectly pictures what resting in the Lord is. James 1 and verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, when you're surrounded by trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. There's an element of peace, and there's an element of calm here, to be able to have joy in the middle of all kinds of trials, because I know that God is up to something. God is working something. It perfectly pictures what resting in the Lord is. It's a picture of peace in the midst of trouble because of the knowledge that God is at work. And this is growth. This is maturity in the life of a believer. There was one old-time pastor who said of Psalm 37, verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. He said in the Hebrew, it means be silent to God and let Him mold you. Be silent to God. You don't have to say anything to the Lord. And let him mold you. Keep still, and he will mold thee to the right shape that he wants you to be. I was kind of thinking about that, the idea of molding something, and I thought, you know, could you imagine trying to mold Play-Doh or clay if it was wiggling all the time? You couldn't ever get it into the shape that you wanted it to be in. But sometimes I think that's God's people. Because it's not my way or what I want in the moment. And God's trying to do something in my life. And I won't be quiet and I won't hold still. Wait for him. Be silent. Be still. He's working. He's working in you while he's working on you. And he's also working for you. Amen? What is happening on the temporal plane? Listen, God is at work, and it's still for my good. Ultimately, his glory. And I think that David in our text kind of brings it all into a conclusion and all into a perspective. When he's talking about don't fret because of the evildoers. They're going to be cut down. They're not going to last. But trust in the Lord and do good, and you're going to dwell safely in the land. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. He's going to bring it to pass. Rest in the Lord and wait for him. Don't fret yourself because of him who prospers in the way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Don't fret yourself because of those wicked, evil politicians. Don't do that. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise. Why? Because the evildoers are going to be cut off. He says what's going to happen to them is far different than what's coming for you. This is what you need to understand. He says, what are you waiting for? Their end is to be cut off. But what are we waiting for? What is our inheritance? What is it that God has for us? Well, look at verse 11. He says, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Look at verse 18. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Look at verse 22. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. Look at verse 29. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. Look at verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. What are you waiting for? What is our inheritance? What does the Lord have in store for us? Man, it's far better than what's happening now on the temporal plane. Our inheritance is the Lord. Our inheritance is the kingdom of God and living with the Lord. This is all going to pass away. Why fight so hard? Not that we shouldn't participate, but why fret and fight so hard for something that's going to pass away? At some point, you can't stop it. Amen? But this isn't the end. It may seem bleak. It might seem like the circumstances are not going to be pretty. But in the end, the wicked have only temporary pleasure on this earth. But God's people have eternal treasure. We'll one day receive that inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. So be patient. Wait on him. He's going to glorify himself. Don't fret. Don't fear. Don't be angry. Don't be incensed. In the world, we're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Don't fret. Trust in him. Delight in him. Commit your way to him. Rest in him. And what is the result of doing all of that? Well, verse 11 says, the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Here's how you have peace in turbulent times. Don't fret. Trust in him. Delight in him. Commit your way to him. His promises never fail. Amen? I think I do. I have a far different perspective now than I did 4 years ago. with the thought of what could be. I care less and less about temporal things. I care less and less about this world and the things that are going on in it. I want to care more and more about what the Lord is doing and what the Lord wants out of my life and how I can give glory to Him, come what may. David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. God's never going to leave you or forsake you. I've never seen His seed begging bread. Isn't that a good promise? So, rest in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Cheerfully endure. We might have some things we have to endure. Let's do it cheerfully while we trust in the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word, for its encouragement. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see past the temporal plane, to see from the eternal perspective. And the wicked seem to be prospering now. Those in high places seem to be grabbing control, pushing their ideologies, mocking at God, those that love Him. But Lord, I pray that in all of that, we would be able to see past it, see through it, see what the end of their way is. And if I'll just trust in the Lord, commit my way to you, delight myself in you, keep my eyes fixed on you, I can experience peace in the midst of it, and I have something far greater and eternal to look forward to. My inheritance is with the Lord. What an eternal treasure. And Lord, I pray that we would be less and less temporal minded and more spiritually and eternally minded. That we might stay focused on the prize, on the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That we might stay focused on our purpose to preach the gospel, to give glory to the Lord. And Lord, I pray that you'd encourage your people in all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.